The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning with the 10th verse. Listen now for God's word to you. A woman of valor, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor, and she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household are clothed with crimson. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, it's Mother's Day. As far as holidays go, Mother's Day has much to commend it, although it is not an uncomplicated celebration. Toss the words Mother's Day into your favorite internet search engine, and three distinct responses will percolate to the surface. First, because it is, after all, the internet, Mother's Day will clearly present itself as an opportunity to sell you something. Flowers, chocolate, brunch reservations top the list. Second, it will quickly become clear that this is a day when people want to give tribute, to honor a unique relationship. Sweet poems saluting mothers abound. If you're looking for a place to start, you can't go wrong with Maya Angelou. It's true, I was created in you. It's also true that you were created for me. I owned your voice. It was shaped and tuned to soothe me. Your arms were molded into a cradle to hold me, to rock me. The scent of your body was the air perfumed for me to breathe. There's more. It's wise and honest and all around lovely. Check Maya out. Finally, if you put Mother's Day in a search engine, you will uncover a slew of articles that identify this holiday as an emotional hurdle, as a challenging moment for many. Personally, I think all three reactions, buy flowers, give tribute, speak a lament, are important. Each deserves comment. So let's start with the lament and work our way back to the flowers. For some, Mother's Day can be quite difficult. If you had or have a bad relationship with your mother, or if, like me, you have lost your mother, or if you've wanted to be a mother, and for whatever reason that hasn't happened, Mother's Day can stir up feelings of loss. I actually think this is true of every holiday. In our heads and on the cover of glossy magazines, holidays exist as celebrations of the perfect. The perfect Thanksgiving turkey, the perfect family sitting around the fire singing Christmas carols, the perfect mother being served the perfect breakfast in bed. Real life, with apologies to Martha Stewart, cannot compete with these touched-up photos. And sometimes the discord that we feel is straight up painful. I've talked with people in this congregation who've lost children through miscarriage or accident or even suicide, people for whom Mother's Day is very difficult. Last week, I read an op-ed piece penned by a young woman who a couple of years ago lost her mother to cancer. Every second Sunday in May, she winces as friends post pictures of brunch with mom to Instagram. The pain is so acute, she's vowed, never again will I wish anyone a happy Mother's Day. In recent days, I've been thinking about her lament. Every Wednesday, the clergy of this church gather in a room upstairs on the sixth floor to discuss pastoral concerns. We talk about the heavy things that you carry. We strategize on ways to help, and we pray. We pray a lot. Curiously, in preparing to pray, we often talk about the calendar, about holidays and birthdays and anniversaries. When November rolls around, for example, we might discuss the fact that so-and-so recently lost his brother, and we will imagine that Thanksgiving might be a tough day for him. At this time of year, we might observe that so-and-so is going through a divorce, and she may find Mother's Day to be strange and sad and difficult. I'm guessing that all this comes as no surprise. We all know that holidays bring sadness as well as joy to family members and friends and even ourselves. So what I think we crave more than anything is guidance in navigating this emotional chop. And here, our faith has a solid, if predictable, response. In this broken and still breaking world, Jesus is our model. He's a willing and joyful participant in feasts and parties. Jesus teases his mother, laughs, and then turns the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. But he's also the one who stops, who puts on the brakes in the middle of the road and begins to weep on learning that his friend Lazarus has died. Later, at a Passover table, Jesus studies his friend's frightened faces in the dim lamplight and promises, "God will send you a comforter." In all of these situations, Christ is our model. He embraces our complicated calendars with compassion and then gently invites us to look toward the future with hope. Our faith challenges us on these holy days. Be kind, be resilient, be thoughtful. Do not forget, things change. We change. And through it all, God's redeeming love remains constant. Now, what does that mean? Well, someday, the grieving young writer who's washed her hands of today's celebration could find herself on the receiving end of a homemade Mother's Day card. It's possible, not inevitable. Her life might play out in other equally wonderful ways, but in any case, I'm willing to wager good money that her feelings about Mother's Day will change over time. Her understanding will become layered. Every trip that we make around the sun, every time we return to one of these holy days, we arrive here as changed people. Our souls carry new layers of emotional paint. And eventually, I think it dawns on us, every holiday, every single holiday is coated with both joy and sadness. Every holiday has its happy water into wine moments, and every holiday arrives perfumed with poignant memories. You may find this strange, but I've actually started to appreciate the fact that holidays focus my attention on both present joys and lingering losses. Both are part of me. Both are real. And both, in a way, deserve to be marked, to be honored. I wonder if the key to navigating the emotional chop of the holidays lies in a spiritual discipline commended by Paul in his letter to the Romans, in the 12th chapter of Romans. Rejoice, writes the apostle, with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now, I don't think this spiritually grounded attitude will make all of our celebrations suddenly perfect, but I do think it has a chance to make them good. All this brings us to our second question this morning. What exactly are we celebrating today? Now this inquiry has some heat behind it. Some critics argue that Mother's Day revolves around unhelpful and antiquated notions regarding what it means to be a woman. Others see Mother's Day as a trap. Under the guise of celebrating women, the holiday paints a picture of motherly perfection that makes mere mortals feel inadequate. Some of you are nodding. And others of you are wondering, can't we just celebrate mothers and not turn today into another cultural battleground? Is Mother's Day really all that messy? On one level, I'm afraid it is. Mother's Day has to do with gender. And we all know that gender roles and gender norms are among the most complicated and disputed topics in our society. Mother's Day is not gonna get a pass out there. But does Mother's Day really deserve all the criticism that's being heaped on its doorstep? To answer, let's start with a little bit of American history. Let's start with a straight-up fact. Mother's Day was not founded by people hoping to advance a set of gender stereotypes. Back in 1870, the first voice to call for a Mother's Day was Julia Ward Howe. Howe, the hymn writer, Battle Hymn of the Republic. Howe, a founder of the women's suffrage movement in this country. Howe called for a day, a Mother's Day, when women who had lost children in the Civil War could gather. Hal wanted to start a conversation among mothers about the terrible cost of violent conflict. Hal saw Mother's Day as a way to campaign for peace. Later, in 1908, Anna Jarvis made a different but equally powerful argument for a Mother's Day. Jarvis wanted to carve out a day to celebrate one of this world's unsung heroines, her own mother. The elder Mrs. Jarvis was a nurse who worked fighting tuberculosis and poverty in West Virginia. Seeking to honor her mother and the work of other unacknowledged women, Jarvis dreamed up a new celebration. She stood at the door to her church in Grafton, West Virginia, and handed white carnations to everyone who came to worship. And she wished everyone who walked through the door a happy Mother's Day. People liked receiving the flowers, and they liked celebrating the women in their lives. Soon, other congregations in West Virginia began handing out white carnations, and eventually, churches all over this country began following suit. And then, in 1913, Congress declared the second Sunday in May to be Mother's Day. So, the historical roots of this holiday lie in women's efforts on behalf of peace, in advocating for health care, and in taking a moment to honor the saints in our midst. Although, as we noted earlier, things change. Over time, fighting over the meaning of Mother's Day has become something of a cultural prize. Some, and I'm thinking here of certain clergy, none of whom are in this room, use the second Sunday in May to advance rather narrow views of womanhood. Some argue that today's text, Proverbs 31, provides scriptural warrant for doing this. So let's take a look at today's passage and see what it says, what it really says. Right out of the gate, we should note that there are plenty of things Proverbs 31 does not say about women. First, this text does not say that a woman derives her worth from a man. The figure at the heart of this passage is praised for her independence, for her wisdom, for her choices, her power, her worth, her reason for existing are not derivative. Second, this text does not dwell on physical appearance. Now, given that our society is so obsessed with physical appearance, especially when it comes to women, this text actually subverts our expectations. The primary focus of Proverbs 31 is on this woman's generative actions. She buys, she sells, she creates, she makes. In other words, she has agency. She is described in the original Hebrew as an Aishat Sha'il, a woman of valor. With a flourish, Proverbs says, look at this woman of valor, this brave and generative soul. Amy and I have been watching the four-part PBS documentary Gospel with Harry Louis Gates Jr. It's an important study and very well done. Gates takes a deep dive into the history of gospel music, that uniquely American, African-American blend of spirituals, blues, soul, jazz, and church hymnody. I commend it to all of you, and you church geeks out there might notice that some of the experts, the talking heads in this documentary providing perspectives on gospel music, have in recent years stood in this very pulpit, including Dr. Carey Day and Dr. Jonathan Lee Walton. One of the stories that this documentary charts is the rise of the late great Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin. And while Franklin achieved incredible fame as a popular singer, she never really stepped far away from the faith that she learned in her father's church in Detroit. You can hear that faith, of course, when Aretha sings Amazing Grace. But you can also hear it, I think, when she belts out secular hits like Respect or Think, songs laced with courage, self-respect, and strength. Watching the footage of Aretha performing, watching young women in the audience, watching the Queen of Soul sing, I was reminded of something fairly basic. Role models are important. A strong, generative woman can offer transformative power to young women and girls. And on this front, Proverbs 31 delivers. But does it deliver too much? Does it lay too much on women? Some say that Proverbs 31 leaves them feeling exhausted. This woman is a real estate agent. She buys land. She's a farmer. She plants a vineyard. Her arms are strong. Somehow she's got time to go to the gym and swing the kettlebells. She's turning a profit in her store. She's weaving clothes. She's caring for the poor. She's co-chairing the benefit for the church's homeless shelter. Look, it's all there. It's an impossible standard. This is not real. This is Wonder Woman. Maybe. In her book, A Year of Biblical Womanhood, Rachel Held Evans takes an eye-opening approach to this passage. What if, she asks, what if Proverbs 31 is not a blueprint telling all women how to be women? What if it's a performance, a poem read at breakfast, a tribute delivered by someone, maybe a husband, maybe a child, on a special day? Do you see the difference? It's one thing to hang a poster on a wall that says, this is what it means to be a faithful woman, a good woman. It's a very different thing when Maya Angelou writes a poem about her mother saying, this is what I treasure about you. It's one thing to say, you need to be Wonder Woman. It's an entirely different thing to hear someone say, you, woman, are a wonder. You amaze me. You're a superhero. You're a woman of valor. In the Orthodox Jewish tradition, married men memorize Proverbs 31, and on the Sabbath they sing this poem to their wives. Viewed through that lens, Proverbs 31 seems less like finger wagging, less like an impossible standard, less like something that restricts, and more like a tribute. More like Paul McCartney after the Beatles breakup, when he sits down at his piano and writes a song to his best friend and wife, Linda. Maybe I'm amazed at the way you love me all the time. Maybe I'm afraid of the way I love you. Maybe I'm amazed at the way you pulled me out of time. You hung me on the line. Maybe I'm amazed at the way I really need you. I can't even look over there. My friends, I think Mother's Day calls us to do two things. First, it urges us to be gentle toward those who find the day difficult. And then it prods us to remember Julia Ward Howe and Anna Jarvis and an ancient song from the book of Proverbs. It invites us to pass out flowers to everyone and to sing tribute to the women that we know and love, individuals who amaze and inspire us, people whose actions reflect the Spirit's sacred light, a glow that simply must come from our Heavenly Mother. My friends, go out into Mother's Day in peace. Carry white carnations, all of you. Poems of gratitude. Gracious hearts. Hold fast to what is good, my friends, and follow in all that you do Christ our Savior. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.